Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 11. This is a principle. We talk about this principle once in a while, but I think this principle is easily misunderstood and important for believers to get a grasp on, get a hold of, if they are actually going to walk in a call with God. It's very easy for me to step out of a call when I live in a certain way with God. But it's also very easy for me to maintain a call, to stay in a call. And the call that I have with God is everything. The call is everything. The call is my provision for everything. There are things that I need. I need a job, for example. I need to make an income, right? Perhaps a desire, a spouse or a family. Maybe to be a preacher or what have you. Just even the practical detail, house, a car. All of these things are provided by God as we walk in a call seeking first His kingdom. He'll make sure that these are provided for us. For example, years ago we needed a car. We had one car that was functioning on three cylinders, and if you drove it, you had to drive with the windows open because you would pass out if you closed them. And so we needed a car, and my wife was praying for the car, and God answered her and He said, "I know you need this." And it was an assurance for both of us. I know you need this. You are in the call, and I have a plan to provide this for you. And so, as a believer, I need to understand how to operate in God's call. Now, in verse 33, the Word of God says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God." Consider that. Like, this is not a superficial thing, the wisdom and knowledge of God. This is not a thing that I can evaluate on its surface. There's depth to His wisdom and His knowledge. In other words, God knows exactly what the heart needs. God understands the working of my mind, and He understands my background. He understands my life. He understands my genetics. He understands everything about me. This is something that I must get a hold of, that God does not operate on a superficial level, that God operates on a multifaceted level. If I think that God is on the surface, then I will miss a great deal of what God has to bring my way, because I'll always be operating on that surface. Now, that doesn't mean I have to understand everything that He's doing in my life. But what it does mean is I don't evaluate my life, my call, my purpose on the surface. Because God doesn't operate on the surface. God operates according to everything that He knows about me. And everything that He knows about my past and my present and my future. And God operates in this way, and He brings it all together. And when I say my past, I'm not talking about my mistakes of the past. Those are removed from me. But it does mean that He operates in knowing what my history has put into my heart, into my soul. Knowing perhaps what wounds there are. Knowing perhaps if I'm damaged goods. Knowing if I have old lines of thinking that need to be adjusted. Knowing if I have insecurities or image problems. And so God operates according to all that He knows about the believer in establishing him in that call. And He's never going to do it on a superficial level. This is one of the reasons why if a believer is going to walk in the call of God, if there is a calling on the believer's life, it always involves waiting upon God. Always. Why? Because in that waiting process, I learn God's character in order to be able to enter into the fullness of that call and to manifest His life in that call. And so it will always involve waiting upon God. I have never seen anybody who had a call from God where there wasn't somewhere along the line significant areas of waiting. Why? So that we would see God operate. So that it wouldn't be in our own effort. So that the glory would be His and not ours. So we would see our need. Pastor Stevens, I was listening to another one of his messages yesterday. He had a great statement. We don't value what we don't need or want. Whatever it is, it takes on its value when we need it or want it. But if we don't need or want, if we don't have that sense of needing or desiring, and I don't mean wanting like lusting. I mean a sense of want as in, God, I desire from You. If we don't have that sense, we won't value whatever God brings in our life. And this is another thing that waiting can do for us. It can provide a sense of need or the correct form of want in our lives, so that when the call does come, it will actually have value. If I have two cars, the third car will not have much value to me. But on the other hand, if I have no car, then a 15-year-old car that works will have great value to me, because I have need. And so God uses this waiting period, among other things that He does with it, He uses this waiting period to establish need in our heart, so that we will value the things of God and we will not become familiar with them. The call of God always takes a person outside of their comfort zone. One of the fastest way for a believer to spiritually get stale is to remain in a comfort zone. But the call of God will take me beyond my comfort zone. And when it gets me beyond my comfort zone, again, I see need. And I start to rely on the Holy Spirit, where it's not me that's doing it, but I rely on Him because I know my own insufficiency. Knowing your insufficiency is not a negative thing. It's a positive thing when it's the right sort of understanding of insufficiency. When it's not an issue of bad self-image, but rather it's an issue of, I understand that I am nothing. Apart from Him, I can do nothing, but through Him, I can do all things because He strengthens me. And when I have this reliance on Him in my call, then I can really see impossible things happen, because He can do anything for me whatsoever. Now, in verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unfathomable." And in the Amplified, he says, "How unfathomable, inscrutable, unsearchable are His judgments, His decisions. And how untraceable, mysterious, and undiscoverable are His ways, methods, and paths. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has understood His thoughts, or who has ever been His counselor?" You see, this is the thing about God. Is what God calls me into, I cannot evaluate by sight. People, and this happens to a lot of believers. Pay careful attention to this, because this can happen to you also. If you try to evaluate your call, whether something is yours to pursue, whether, and not even pursue because God brings it, but whether you're called to something, if you try to evaluate it by sight, you will never enter into the call. What you will do is you will forsake the call. Because the call does not operate on a sight basis. The call operates in pure faith. This is why in several places in the Scriptures, Habakkuk 2:3, the just live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him in Hebrews 11:16. But the just shall live by faith. Why? There's an element of the call that will not allow sight. There are people who have a call on their life and God puts this in their heart and they look at it by sight and they say, not possible, I can't do it, it can't be done. Not possible, the circumstances are not right. But that is going to take a person out of their call and they will forsake it. A call is never based on what it seems like by sight. A call is always based on the perfect will of God. A call is always based on a person responding in pure faith and never saying, well, how, or this can't be, or I don't understand. What God says, I accept at face value. In other words, if God calls me to be a pastor and I have a serious speech impediment, I accept His call at face value. If Moses was called to deliver the children of Israel, but he couldn't actually talk to Pharaoh, he needed his brother to do it because that's how bad his speech was. He had to accept the call at face value. If Abraham was going to be the father of the faith, he had to accept the call at face value. Abraham made one mistake. You see, he wanted sight before faith. And so there came Hagar. But you can't do it that way. You see, Abraham could have very easily forsaken the call through Hagar. Fortunately, he got right with God. But if that was not the case, if he had stuck with Hagar, then you know what? The call would have been shot and Isaac would have never been born and the promise would be null and void. We cannot operate like this toward a call. This is not God's ways. In a call, you always operate in God's ways. God's ways will never permit an operation of sight. Every giant of the faith had to operate in pure faith if they were going to operate in God's call. If David was evaluating by sight, the Philistine would have never been touched. No way, the Philistine would have never been touched. If Esther was operating by sight, Israel would have perished. If Ruth was operating by sight, then she would have never been married to Boaz and David would have never lived, nor would the Savior. If Mary operated by sight, she would have had a similar response to her cousin's husband, Zechariah, when he said, no, this can't be, my wife is old. And in the sovereignty of God, it was anyway, but God was not pleased with that answer, and the angel said, fine, Gabriel, so you're going to be mute until it happens. You're not going to speak a word of doubt. You're not going to speak a word of negativity towards that which God is bringing into your life. Because God is sending a call to bless you. God is sending a call to further His kingdom. God is sending a call to give you purpose in your life and direction and wisdom, that it's not evaluatable by sight. You will never understand in its fullness the call of God as you receive it. I did not understand for the life of me why God would want me to pursue medical school. It made zero sense because I knew that I was also called to be a pastor. Why medical school? God, I cannot connect the two. I cannot make this connection. What I didn't understand was that there were actually events between the two. That pastoring was not going to come the day after I entered into university to study for medicine. That pastoring would come as a result of this. And that there were events between the time that I received the call and the time that the call was actually realized. And there were a string of events that caused it to happen. Now, had I said to God, well, I'm going to pursue medical school, and that's what I'm going to do entirely, and I'm going to leave the other part of the call behind because I know that I'm supposed to, I would have never have become the pastor. And so as I operate in waiting upon God, I also operate in the conviction of the call. In other words, I knew that I was supposed to be pursuing it, but at the same time, there was conviction that it wasn't about being a doctor. It was about the kingdom of God and whatever would further that. And it protected me in that call from making mistakes. A person will never be able to enter the call of God by sight. Don't try to figure out God's call by sight. You won't be able to do it. There was a man, he had received a call. He was from a small town in a nowhere state, in a nowhere town, where there were two streets. He had six people in his church. And at that time, when he was very small, God had spoken to him. He said, you're going to have Bible colleges, and you're going to have radio, and you're going to have television, and you're going to have missionaries all over the world, and God is going to turn this into something magnificent for His kingdom. There were six people in his church. Do you know what the people said in his church? Yeah, right. No way. No way. Well, they didn't understand that there was a series of events between the call and its realization. That was in the 60s. Our first missionary went out in 75. There's a period of time that God calls a person to wait. If I operate by sight, I won't wait on Him. I won't enter into the call, I'll forsake it. His ways are unsearchable. Do you understand this? His ways are unsearchable. And they are past finding out. When God speaks to me, I say, yes, Lord. And that's all I say. Never become afraid of your call. Sometimes God says something to a person's heart regarding a call and they're afraid of it. Because they think this is going to be difficult, or this is going to be painful, or these circumstances are going to be hard for me to handle. Never be afraid of the call. God gives grace for the call. God gives you that provision that you need as things are happening in that call, including the mental and emotional provisions that we need. God gives grace in the call. You can't say to yourself, well, how am I going to survive there? It's very simple. God will provide all your needs. God gives grace for the call. When you enter a call, never evaluate it by sight. Never say cannot be. Never say cannot do. Never say no to God. I know people who have said no to God. Never say no to God. If you say no to God, you forsake. God has one plan, but He also gives free volitions. It is possible for a believer to step out of that call. So never say no to God. In Deuteronomy 5:33, the Word of God says, you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord God hath commanded you, that you may live. You will walk in all those ways so that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. What is this talking about? It says, walk in the ways of God so you can enter into the promises of God. And if you continue in the ways of God, and not in the ways of natural understanding or sight or fleshly things, thinking or desires, if you continue in those ways of God, you will prosper there. If you continue in the ways of God, God actually prolongs your lives. If you continue in the ways of God, there is well-being there. There is joy there in the ways of God. Always in the ways of God. Sight does not agree often with the ways of God. Sight usually says, no, this can't be right. But it is. You may think it's not, but it is. Sight says, I don't get this. I don't understand. But we have to understand something, that our minds are not God's mind. And so I don't need to understand. His ways are unsearchable and past finding out. So when God gives a call, embrace it. It doesn't mean go chasing and striving, but embrace it. Have an expectation in your heart that God will do something for you, that He will provide for you according to that call. So embrace it. Operating in the ways of God is not optional if we're going to live with Him. If I'm going to experience what God has for me, I must operate in His ways. His ways are faith. His ways are believing beyond sight. Because sight isn't valuable. But the ways of God are. How do I know that an invisible God exists? Because of faith. How do I hear from God? By faith. How do I live with Him? By faith. This is not optional in the believer's life. This is required. Because unless a man has faith, he won't come to God. Isn't that what Hebrews 11 tells us? Unless I have faith, I won't come to God. I must believe He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Well, that's a faith issue. But look what happened to the people who came to God. What does Hebrews 11 say? These were the great men and women of faith. These were the people who say, I don't care what it looks like, God, if this is You, I'm going with it. God, I know what you called. God, I know what Your purpose. God, I know what You said. If this is You, I'm going with it. David could have been frightened by the Philistine, but he was not. Why? Because his eyes weren't on the Philistine. His eyes were on God, and he knew that Philistine was very puny compared to God. And so he was not frightened by the Philistine. The rest of the army was frightened, but David wasn't. David said, I don't even want your armor, Saul. I don't even want your armor. Just give me the Philistine, and I'll use a rock I pick up in a stream. That's all I really need, because I know my God. And I know He is able. And I know He is willing. And I know He'll come through for me. I know that whatsoever He says, He will do. I know that His word is the only thing that's absolutely sure in my life. That His promises are a foundation that will never be moved. And so I believe Him in that call. In Deuteronomy 10:12, the word of God says, And now, Israel, what does God require of you? But to fear the Lord and to walk in all His ways and to love Him and serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. I think believers have this tendency to hedge because they don't trust themselves. They do trust sight and they don't trust themselves. Both are mistakes. You don't trust yourself or distrust yourself. You're not in the picture. You're just along for the ride. The real problem is they don't in fact trust God. And they trust sight too much. I dare say most of Christianity is in this place where they trust sight too much. They trust the natural way too much. But how is the supernatural going to take place if I'm relying on the natural? How is God going to move if I won't let Him move my hand? How is God going to be glorified if I don't trust Him? How am I going to enter into the things that He has called me to if I won't respond because of sight? You can't do that. If you do that, you lose everything. You lose the call. In the call are all your provisions. In the call is your life. Your guys are young. In your call, you will find a spouse. You will not find one in the world. You will find one in your call. In your call, you will find purpose. In your call, you will find, perhaps you will be a pastor or a missionary or a pastor's wife or a teacher of some sort. You will find that in your call, or maybe a servant of some other sort. You will find it in your call. In your call, you find your purpose. In your call, you find your worth and your value. That only comes in your call. But if you walk by sight, you won't enter the call. If you walk by sight, you'll sidestep the call for something glittery that catches your imagination and your attention and it tantalizes. That's sent by the enemy to take you out of the call. You don't want that. You want what God called you to. But you see what God, what I believe God is putting on my heart, what God is speaking to me, it can't happen. Sight doesn't let it happen. Really? What do you know of tomorrow? What do you know of the plan's details? God always gives us the big picture. Seldom does He give us the details ahead of time. You really? You can't do that? Really? Well, these circumstances are so. Really? Can they change tomorrow? Can God do something for you that will change your entire life on a dime? Can the world change in a moment of a few minutes? Of course it can. Never look at your circumstances or your situations when you regard your call in anything, no matter what aspect you are considering, whether you are called or not. Never look at sight in that consideration. It's not a part of the equation. Sight cannot see. In Psalm 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart, but God's counsel prevails. In other words, the plan of God prevails if my heart is after Him. I may plan something this way, but the plan of God prevails if my heart is after Him. I'll never forget when we were going to the Czech Republic as missionaries, and we had a team of people from home base, and they were going with us. The day we left, we had a team. The next morning when we arrived, we didn't have one. You see, there was a young woman there, and she was going to go with us, but by the time we got, she had gotten engaged. See, there was some, she had her plans. She had her plans. But the guy she was engaged to was, I believe it was from God. I don't question that. I don't doubt it for a moment. I'm certain it was from God. She had her plans, but God's counsel prevailed. We had a team. We had our plans. But we didn't realize why we were even there, that we were there really more for our sake than for the sake of the people that we would speak to or come into contact with. And the way that it worked out was perfect, because if that didn't work the way it did, this wouldn't exist today. I'm convinced of it. And so God's counsel prevailed despite all my best laid plans. You see, when my heart is after God, my foot won't stumble. And though I may take a step to the left or to the right without realizing that I am doing so, God will make sure that I am on the path that He desires when my heart is after God. The problem that happens to a believer is that their heart starts to chase after something else other than God. Other than what God's bringing, other than His plan and His provisions. And often that is done because they are walking by sight. And in those cases, God will allow that person to step out of the call, because they do have a free volition. Keep the call of God before your eyes and never sway from it. Because God's ways are the only ways that actually work. God's ways are the only ways of purpose, of meaning. And I can try to assign meaning to things that are not of God, but it will come up empty. God's ways are the only ways that are worth our while. In Deuteronomy 32:4, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all of His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and righteous is He. You see, God's ways are the right ways. The thing about God's ways, though, folks, is they are past finding out, and they are unsearchable. I cannot understand them. I can look at the future and say, it is thus. And unless I'm looking at what God has given me as a vision or as a calling and speaking to my heart for the future, then I cannot say it is such and such. But if God is the one who is speaking to me in John 16:13, as He's showing me the things to come for my life, then I can say it will be thus. Even if sight does not agree, it will be thus. People who are sick and God gives them a promise of healing, it will be thus. People who are perhaps destitute in their finances and God gives them promises towards the future that everything will be okay, it will be thus. Young people who are thinking about spouses all the time and God says, if you wait on Him, He'll bring you the right person if you don't try to operate by your sight, but simply wait on Him for the call, it will be thus. It will be the way God said. Wait for it. Habakkuk said, the vision is yet for an appointed time in chapter 2. Wait for it. And though you have to wait, he said, though it tarry, it will come. It will come. Wait for it. And when it does come, it will come quickly. So wait for it. My question is, are you willing to wait? Are you willing to wait? What do you think? Are you willing to wait? Because if you're not willing to wait, the vision won't come. You will have left the vision. Wait for it. Wait on God. Wait for Him to do those things in your heart that need to be done in order for the calling to be what it is. Those are God's ways. So wait for it. Don't be afraid to do that. God is not a man that He should lie. Wait on Him. His promises are good. Wait on Him. Don't be impatient toward the things you desire. Impatience destroys the things you desire. So wait on Him. His thoughts are not my thoughts. Right? His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are His ways higher than my ways and His thoughts higher than mine. Right? Isn't that what Isaiah 55 says in verses 8 and 9? Wait on Him. Don't worry that you don't understand. You will never understand the call of God. You will never understand the ways of God. But you can learn how to live in a faith response to Him. So wait on Him. In John 3:8, the wind blows where it wills. And though you hear its sound, you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. It goes very well. You don't understand your ways. The believer does not know his own life. Half the time God says something to me, I don't know why. I don't know how. I don't know when. I just know what He says. But you know, I have never seen it fail. That every time I have heard something from God, and many, many believers can attest to this also because they have had the same experience. Any time that God has said something to the believer, it has not failed. It came to pass. It has not failed. I never understand how or when or what will happen that it should. I never understand. Some things I know, and I don't even understand the things I know. His ways are past finding out. It's above my way. But you know what? The Spirit of God goes where He wills. And He takes me with Him. And so He can bring something into my life that I can look at and say, I just don't get it, God. And God says, today you don't get it, tomorrow you don't either. But you'll get it when it arrives. You see, hindsight is very good even when we're talking about the kingdom. I now understand why I pursued medical school and how it would lead to being a pastor. You know, for about 10 years I did not understand at all. I mean, I came back from the mission field and it's like, okay, now go back to secular college. And my own thinking, my own natural thinking, I said, okay, God, I trust you. I know this is your call, and I know, but I also know that I was supposed to, God, my sight does not agree, but I will trust you that it will be as you have said, and that you know what you're doing, and you know how to make it happen, and that, yes, there are events between today and next week. That the details do get worked out by your hand and your orchestration. That you do know how to bring me to there, even though I have lost my GPS and I do not know the roadmap is gone. But you know how to bring me from here to there. And you know exactly what you need to do to take me from here to there. And so I don't strive. I wait. I respond as He speaks. I respond as He leads. I respond as He brings things to me. I respond to those things. And I may even have an expectation and some joy in the expectation, if or even some people, so unfortunately, trepidation in the expectation. But joy is better because the call is given so that your joy may be completed. I have an expectation without understanding. Because I don't need understanding of the ways of God. I can't understand them. But I do trust Him. When He says something, I believe Him. When the Bible gives me a promise, I know it's so. When the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart, I know it's so. I say, okay, God. Yes, God. Okay, God. Yes, God. And it's always so. It's always so. You see, sometimes we think I'm too insignificant, or I don't have enough experience, or I can't hear well enough. But whatever God says, He'll make sure you understand. Now, He'll make sure you understand what He's communicating. But rarely does He tell you how He's going to do it. You know why? Because we would think that we did it. And God doesn't want that. That's why He told Gideon, you have too many. He was going up against 132,000 Moabites. And Gideon, you've got your 33,000, but you have too many. Get rid of them. And he had 10,000. Gideon, you still have too many. Get rid of them. Why did he? What answer did? What reason did he get? You'll think it was you who did it. I want you to know it was me. And so His ways we will never understand. It is impossible for me to understand. Sight leaves people blind to the ways of God. Do you understand that? Sight leaves people blind to the ways of God. Never try to operate by sight. You know what happens by sight? There is something that God says. I may have a prayer. I may have a call. I may have a vision. I may have a need. This is how sight works. God answers and puts the answer right in front of my eyes. And I can't see it. Because the answer cannot be seen by sight. It can only be seen by faith. But it happens to one believer after another. And the answer is right in front of them and they cannot see it. Because they're trying to understand it rather than receiving by faith what God is doing. But the whole time is sitting right in front of them. And some who rely too heavily on sight actually walk away from the answer. That's a dangerous place to be. This is where people start making mistakes. When the answer is right in front of them, and yet they cannot see it. And mistakes follow. Do you see why the Word of God says that just live by faith? But faith is a conviction and assurance. Faith is like this confidence in my heart that is dogmatic. That as God said, so He will do. That God defined, and this is the way it is. And if it pertains to my future, then God defined, and this is the way it will be. Don't doubt it. Trust it. Only by trusting Him in this way can I have a life with Him. Because God is greater than this world. In this world I am small. But God is greater than this world. I don't have to do it. God does it. I trust Him. That's all that's to it. But one believer after another, and God puts that provision right in front of their face, right there. And I say, where is it? I wish I knew it. God, I don't know it. And God says, that's because you're trying to see it by sight. But you can't see it by sight. You can only see it by faith. So don't try. Just believe what God has said. Then you'll enter into the impossible. Then you'll see God's hand move. Then you'll see the faithfulness of God because you've trusted Him in your need. Never take into account time considerations. But it's been a long time. It's been a long time. I'm too young. I'm too old. I don't get it, God. Never take into account time considerations. My wife and I were talking about this the other day, and she had a great statement. Time is inextricably connected to death. If you consider time, you enter death. You cannot make these time considerations. Because time considerations are temporal, but your call is eternal. Time considerations are of this world, but you are not of this world. The kingdom of God is not of this world that a person would consider time considerations. Abraham had 13 years between the promise and its fulfillment. He got called out of Ur of the Chaldeans when he was 75. And then when his body was as good as dead, he was just about 90 years old, God gave him the promise. 13 years later, the promise came through. You see, he made that time consideration. And when he had that time consideration, he entered into death. This is the problem that we have with the Ishmaelites, that have always been a wild man, that would give Isaac a very hard time. throughout history, that God gave Abraham a promise, and all Abraham needed to do and all Sarah needed to do was say, "Yes, God, I'll wait on you. Yes, God." And he did not, then later on when he grew in faith, he did not any longer consider the fact that he was an old man. It was no longer a thought in his mind that he and his wife were old. He just said, "Yes, God. This is the way it'll be. Yes, God." David did not consider the fact that he was 15 years old going up against the Philistine. He just knew what God was doing and he said, "Yes, God. This is what I'll do. Yes, God." Mary did not consider her age or her circumstance or the fact that she was a young single woman when she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She just said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, God." No time consideration. No time consideration. Just, "Yes, God." Esther did not consider the fact that she was a very young girl and that she was going up to be with the king and that she was responding. She had no idea. And what did Mordecai say to her when she said, "God, I'm afraid"? You know, he said, "Go to the king and tell him about the plight of Israel, that Haman wants to kill him. Plead for us to the king and sway his thinking, Esther." And she said, "You know, I'm afraid. I'm afraid." Why do you think she was afraid? Because she was so young. But I love what Mordecai said to her. He said, "How do you know that it wasn't for such a time as this that you have been placed into the castle, that you have become the wife of the king? How do you know that this was not the very purpose to deliver Israel?" But then he said this. He said, "Don't be so arrogant as to think that if Israel perish, that you will be saved." And his next statement was even more powerful. He said, "God will find a way for Israel. But if you don't follow through on this, Esther, you will perish. And so will your father's house." That was quite a statement to that young girl. And then she responded by faith. Ruth was the same way. "Yes, God." I mean, what's a 20-something doing marrying an 80-year-old? But she wasn't like that. She just said, "Yes, God. This is your way. Yes, God." All the giants of the faith were like that. They had no time considerations. They had no time considerations. There was one who did. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel 13. And starting in verse 8, and this is Saul facing his enemy. And this is different, by the way, than what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 10, and I'll explain what I mean in a moment. "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed." Now, in 1 Samuel 10, Samuel also said, "Go to Gilgal and wait 7 days." But that was 2 years earlier. Okay, this is not the same thing. Samuel had told him, again, "Go to Gilgal and wait for me 7 days." But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered. Why do you think Samuel didn't come to Gilgal? God was testing Saul if he was worthy to be king. Because the king had to wait on God if he was going to lead God's people. And God was testing Saul if he was worthy to be king. Why do you think that it was that although David got his call from God when he was like 13, somewhere between 13 and 15 years old, he was anointed to be king. And then he gets close to Saul after that. And the Philistine happened after that, right? Then he gets close to the king. But what happened? He had to wait 15 years to become king in Judah and 3 more over all of Israel. Very rarely when there is a call given does it happen overnight. It doesn't. There's time involved. So learn to wait on Him in that. Don't have those time considerations. Don't say to yourself, I'm too young or I'm getting old. Those are foolish considerations with God. What does that mean to God? God could cause a person to live till they're 960 years old if He wants. Don't think God couldn't do it today. Most certainly He could. God is not different today than He was back then. Most certainly He could. And He will do it again. We are told that people will be 100 years old in the millennium, and others will see them and say, you are but a child. Most certainly God can make a person to be old and still be young. Or young and still be old. Don't have time considerations. But Saul had time considerations because Saul was operating by sight. And Saul was looking at what was going on around him. And Saul was looking at what he desired to have happen. And Samuel said, bring hither a burnt offering to me. Just as soon as he stopped waiting, there shows up the prophet. There shows up what God had said. And Saul said, bring hither the burnt offering to me and peace offerings. You see, Saul wasn't willing to wait on the prophet. Saul was looking by sight in his time considerations. I'm not going to wait now. Look at what's going on. Time consideration. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. As soon as he left, as soon as he forsook, as soon as he was done, as soon as he would not trust God. God always takes you to the point where you think the 11th hour has passed. God's not intimidated by the timing of His plan. He arranged it. Don't think that the opportunity has passed if God gave something. You see, that's a time consideration. Too long, too early, too far, whatever. Drop the time considerations, they get you in trouble. And behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Samuel wasn't interested in Saul's salute. Samuel was interested in God's ways, which were past finding out. That Saul forsook. And Samuel said, what have you done? What have you done? How many people move too fast? And then they say, what have you done? What did I do, God? I moved so fast. What did I? Pastor Stevens this morning, I was listening to him again. He had this kind of funny thing he said. He's talking about, in this particular case, it was young women, but it's really a lot of young people and even older people. And he's saying, these young women, he was relating to, there's several young women who came to him weeping that they want a husband so badly, but they're not, and they were weeping that they want a husband, and they got a husband, and every week they were in his office for counseling. Why? Well, I can't judge those young women, but that kind of thing can happen when I don't wait on God. When I get what I think I wanted and forsake what God had for me. And then I found out it wasn't what I wanted after all. That I just wanted God to comfort me. And I took comfort in a lust pattern. You can't do that. You can't do that. You have to wait on God. You have to let Him bring things into your life, and when He starts bringing them, then you respond in faith initiations from God, responding to God. But you can't just look at sight and say, this is how it is, or this is what I want. You don't know what you want. You don't know what you want. You actually do in some respects, but you can't see it. I remember a young woman along the same lines. She got up in her app. She was a friend of mine. She got up in her app and she says, "All I want from my husband is to be faithful to Pastor Stevens and the ministry." I don't, can't say whether it was of God or not, but I'll tell you one thing. She married a guy. Handsome guy. Good looking. Cute guy. All the girls would swoon over this guy. He was tall, strong. All the girls were gaga over him. He left Pastor Stevens. He left the ministry. He left the Word of God. He left the call of God. He doesn't even believe in God anymore. And he was a pastor. She went by sight. And he pulled her with him. She went by sight. Good looking guy, good personality, has everything going for him. Right age group. She went by sight. She left by sight. The one thing she feared the most, by sight, that's the thing she got. You can't do it now. She thought she was getting what she wanted. But you can't do it that way. God's ways are past finding out. Do you understand that? God's ways are past finding out. You won't understand. You can't. You won't understand. Because you don't have all the pieces. When God gives you the call, He doesn't give you all the pieces. If He gave you the pieces, you wouldn't trust Him. You would say it was you. So God gives you the call, but He doesn't give you all the pieces. He simply leads you into the call. He simply causes the right things to happen. He simply orchestrates your life. And that orchestration is His work. Not mine. His ways are past finding out. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together by Mishmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore." I forced myself. What do you mean forced yourself? You weren't trusting God. That was your problem. You weren't trusting God. And so you started to do stupid things, Saul. You started to do the things you ought never do. You started to make mistakes. Because sight always leads to mistakes. "I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly." That's a profound thing when a man who hears from God on the spot says, "You have done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which He commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." That was the test. You get it? That was the test. Are you willing to wait on God in spite of your circumstances, in spite of how things appear, in spite of your understanding, in spite of your natural reasoning? That was the test. Are you willing to believe God for what He said despite sight or anything that natural thinking, cultural thinking, social thinking, anything that it tells you? Are you willing to trust God? That is the test. And when Saul did not trust God, he lost the kingdom. Had he trusted God, had he just trusted what the man of God told him, because he was speaking from the Holy Spirit, had he just trusted God, The kingdom would have been his forever. But he lost the kingdom because he did not just simply trust God despite the way everything looked. Despite the fact that circumstances did not seem favorable. He had, that was his crossroads, and he didn't know that was his crossroads. But it was. God will do this with us also. God will say, will you trust me despite your sight or natural understanding or the way that the world sees things or the way the world does things? Don't you know that the cross is foolishness to the world, but to us it is the power of God? Will you trust me to do things? Will you trust what I say to you? Will you trust my Holy Spirit to keep you? And will you just wait on me? That's the test. And when the rubber met the road, Saul wouldn't wait. And he lost the kingdom. On the other hand, David would wait. And the kingdom is his for eternity. Never was there anyone on the throne in Jerusalem who was not of David's seed. The kingdom was his. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded you. If I will not trust God, then God will find somebody who will. That's what he's saying here. That if I will not trust God, then God will find someone who will. And what I would have had with him, I won't possess. Now there are certain things where God is sovereign, but there's a lot more things where my volition plays a key role. In your lives, trust Him. Understand that His ways are not things that you will understand by sight. That His ways are things that will often not make any sense to you. But so long as they came from Him, they are the right ways. So don't be afraid to trust God because you don't understand. Despite that, don't be afraid to trust Him. Because His ways are past finding out. But they are profoundly sure. There is nothing God said that He won't do. And everything He said He will do. So wait on Him, because that's your test. That's your crossroads. Are you willing to wait on God's ways for your call? That is your question. That's your crossroads. And finally, in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16, "And thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee." This is God speaking to David through Nathan. "And thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. According to these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." And then in verse 21, "For thy word's sake, and according," this is David now, "for thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all these great things to make thy servant know them." David trusted God. In spite of the impossible, in spite of that which made no sense, in spite of the dangerous, in spite of fear, in spite of everything coming against the call of God for him, in spite of any form of making natural reasoning understand, because it did not, David trusted God. And David was willing to wait on God. And there was his crossroads. And when David waited on God, the fullness of his promise was given. God's ways are not something you can understand. So never look to sight to analyze or evaluate the call. Because if you do, you will never enter the call. You will walk away from it. And in walking away from the call, you walk away from all the things of God. But on the other hand, if I accept the call and I embrace God's call, if I'm willing to simply trust Him regardless, if I'm not willing to be swayed from that which He says or that which He gives or that which He defines or from His promises, if I hold fast to those things despite everything in sight telling me it cannot work, it cannot be, but the Holy Spirit, if He has given it, at that point my heart is being tested when I have to wait on the fulfillment in spite of sight. If I wait, I win. Then I get all that God promised. I get all the fullness of the call. If I wait, I win. Amen.